Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This year we are making sure that the foundation of our lives is really solid and built from a true biblical perspective. And so brick by brick, we've been trying to just take pieces of our lives and how they relate to God and His glory, and really help us to be maybe reminded of some things, perhaps instructed in a new way on some other things. But we want to live life for His glory, and we want to make sure that we understand how that applies to every area of life. And although we can't cover every area of life, we are trying to cover many of them, and we're speaking specifically about the church over the next couple weeks. And so we're thankful for how God has really clarified for us about a healthy church. And we want to make sure that we're staying anchored to a God-centered approach. We worked through last week just this idea of God's glory being the motivation and the measurement for our ministry. And we looked at the book of Ephesians as well, some verses here on the screen that help us understand that all of life is to be to the glory of God, but specifically as it relates to the church is to bring glory to God. For through Him, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And so we want to make sure that we're constantly in evaluation mode. We want to honor God in every area of our life. We follow the example of our Savior. Jesus lived to do the will of Him who sent Him, His Father. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And so Jesus lived with this God-centered approach to life. He sets the example, and so we follow. So then we looked, as Ephesians 3 and into chapter 4, just three foundational thoughts about giving God glory in the church. And we see that we can display God's glory through His wisdom. Chapter 3 described that being the purpose, the manifold wisdom of God is on display in the church. And then as well, as we show God's love, His love is infinite, it is unconditional, and so we should then share that same love. And we display that in our relationships with each other. And then lastly, in the unity that we have by the Spirit, it's our responsibility and goal to preserve the unity that is here. Now, I was looking through, there's a resource called Growing Healthy Churches, and one article on the website this week, I saw, it says, "Silly things churches have fought over." Now, I'm thankful that I don't think we're going to have to worry about these things, but I thought they would be interesting for us. Some things that churches have fought over through the years. Number one, there's been arguments over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard, all right? So you're not going to have to worry about that one. We got that one covered. I don't like facial hair, so we're good with that. So that's been one, though, that it's been a problem, if you can believe that, over the years. Some have fought over whether or not to build a children's playground with their land or use it as a cemetery. Okay? So as we have, you know, as you drive through the area, some churches have both a playground and a cemetery right next to it. But that has brought contention through the years. Sometimes there's been a dispute over whether or not to install bathroom dividers in the restrooms. So we're good there as well. We don't have to worry about that in the near future. One church argued and took a vote, actually, as to whether to remove the clock from the worship center. And I know the majority of you all would be saying, please don't ever remove the clock. It's still there. It's right there. No worries. But that has caused problems through the years. This is interesting because I'm not sure how you come to the right position on it. But a fight took place in a church over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. How you come up with the right picture of what He actually looked like, and then as well, the ironic nature that contention would develop over Jesus, it's just crazy what we do in churches many times. Then sometimes, and we're safe today, but a dispute in churches have developed over whether you can use cranberry grape juice combination instead of just grape juice. So again, we just have grape juice today, so I think we're good in these areas. But the problem is, the evil one would love to divide, and he divides churches and God's people over all kinds of crazy things. And you may look at and listen to these things and think, oh, that would never happen. But it could be something else. And I'm sure in the years of ministry that has taken place here at Calvary, and I've learned some of that history, but a lot I do not know. But I'm sure there have been arguments, maybe even fights or disagreements over things that really did not honor the Lord. And so we have to be very, very careful that we understand why we're here. We're here to display God's oneness. And so if we're going to be diligent to preserve the unity, sometimes that means we're going to have to let go of our opinions and perspectives of what kind of juice or what pictures in the foyer or whatever kinds of craziness things have happened through the years. But as we talk through this idea of church to the glory of God, I want to just remind us what church is not. What church is not. Let's start there. Church is not a building. Okay? This may seem very simple, but so many times when we refer to the church, many times we refer to a building. The church is the people of God. Now, I get how it can be easier to describe, and so you're giving directions, and you happen to use landmarks in your descriptions, and you say, so, you know, you pass that road with the church on the corner. Well, we just do that naturally. We think along those lines because of how things have developed over the centuries. But we must remember, from a very biblical perspective, the church is not a building. The church really is the people of God, and we're going to talk about that specifically here in a little bit. But the facilities really become a ministry center. They become a place where the ministry can be really worked out for God's glory. And so we can't think in terms of the church in relationship to a building. It is not a denomination. A church is not a denomination. Some denominations would identify themselves as the church, and I just want to make sure we're clear from a biblical perspective that that would not be accurate. It's not a denomination. As well, a church is not a social club. A church is not a social club. And we wouldn't say that out loud. I don't know too many people who would actually identify it that way, but it's possible to let that kind of thinking slip into our everyday lives in relationship to a church, and sometimes we can view it that way. And it can be something where people who are new to the church would come in and they could say about an assembly that it's very cliquish. You've probably heard that. Maybe you've said that about a church in the past that you've had opportunity to be a part of. But that should not be the case in a church that wants to glorify God. It should not be filled with cliques or groups of people who are not willing to reach out and let other people be a part. We should not be able at any point to say, okay, we have a good group, we're good to go, and we're fine. No, absolutely not. That is not life on mission within the church. We should always be thinking outside of ourselves. We don't ever want to get to the point where we say, once you're in, you know, you're good. But then people actually inside feel like it's hard to break in to the relationships that are here. It should not be hard to break into the social aspect of a church. It should be very, very easy. And if we're viewing our time at church as, okay, I got to connect with this close friend of mine and this close friend of mine, and I got to see this person because we got to make our plans for the week, and all of those things are fine and appropriate, but if we're not thinking outside of our personal interests and our personal close relationships and have the lenses on from our eye perspective that, you know what, there are folks here today that need to be encouraged. In a group this size, no doubt there are people here who feel very, very alone today. You've come in a little beat up, probably weary from the journey of life, the hardships and the trials. And yet in the midst of all these people, you feel very, very alone. That should not be the case in a church. We should be looking at people with the opportunity and the thought, of, you know, I have the opportunity to encourage, to really come alongside, to really say a word maybe that would brighten someone's day. But so many times we get selfish in our perspective and we don't see outside of ourselves or our close personal relationships. There are people coming to Calvary who need community. We all need community. But it takes a lot of commitment to build the right kind of community. And we need to be serious about this and really fight against any temptation that, you know what, this is really for me and my little group, and I'm perfectly fine along those lines. What the church is not, it's not as well a reform school. If you are relying on the church to reform your children, you have gotten it wrong. The purpose of the church is not to reform your children. Now, we want to disciple people from all ages, from young to the old. We want to see discipleship. That's a core responsibility of the church. But we can't be viewing a church as, okay, they have the programs that I need because if I could just get my kids in Sunday school, if I could just get them there, then they're going to be okay. That's not reality. So we can't view the church that way in regards to a programmatic approach to the Christian life. We have programs, we use them, but that is not how we should view the church. So what is a church? And you say, oh, well, this is very, very simple and very, very, you know, down to earth. Well, that's kind of who I am. And I find that we have to constantly remind ourselves of the same thing so that we think correctly. Because it's very easy for God's people to start veering off in their thinking process and start really getting things wrong. And then, you know, the really bad seasons come where you fight over pictures and bathrooms and all kinds of craziness. So we got to think correctly. So what is a church? Well, 1 Timothy tells us that the church is really God's household. It says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So what is a church? A church is the actual dwelling place of God. It's his household. It's his family. That's how we need to think about this organization called the church. It belongs to God. God is the owner. In fact, it says in this text, the church, and then who really possesses it, of the living God. So God is the owner of the church. There's no pastor, there's no pastoral staff, there's no group of deacons, there's no trustees, there's none of those things really hold the ownership of a church. God holds the ownership of a church. Now, I understand there's organizational things that have developed through the centuries and even in our current culture and the way things operate where decisions are made, but we must view it correctly that this church, Calvary Baptist Church, belongs to God. It belongs to him. And so really, it helps us to keep a me-centered attitude out of our thinking if we remember who owns it. Because if we're coming to our church regular gatherings, when we get together with a me-centered approach, then we're not going to be giving God the glory and honor that he deserves. But if we come believing, okay, God, this actually belongs to you. I've been adopted into your family. It's a privilege to even be here, to be part of this. It really helps in our attitudes and our perspectives about the church. So we must think about it correctly. It tells us that it's the pillar and support of the truth. The church is here to hold the truth high. We talked about that last week in regards to the mystery of the wisdom and the manifold wisdom of God. So that's simply how we can think about it. But let's get a little bit more specific this morning, because as we head to the Lord's table, I want to make sure that it's clear through our time and as we go about partaking of the Lord's Supper, really who should be involved in that process and in what we call the ordinance of communion. And so just kind of want to walk through more specifically what the definition, a specific definition of the church. We understand it's God's household. He owns it. We're here to support and lift the truth high. But specifically, a church is a group of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A group of true believers in the Lord Jesus in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2. I think we turn there. We're going to look at verse 41. We see the church developing. In verse 41, it says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." We have the development of the church here, but the most important thing I want you to understand in verse 41 is that as this group started to really come together, it was a group of people who had, according to the text, who had received the word. Those people who had heard the good news of the gospel, as Peter preached, they heard the good news of the gospel. They actually responded to the good news. They had received it and really become followers of Jesus Christ. So we all come into this world separated from God because of our sin. That's a reality. You may be here today and you may question that truth claim, but I believe it with all my heart. I know it from my own life, and I know it from those who I have interacted with throughout my life. We all fall short of the glory of God, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's reality. That's a truth claim that we will not give up. Because of that sin, we're separated from our God, and there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to earn God's favor. Which is why we have the good news, which is the gospel. The good news is, you know what? You're in a sinful condition, separated from God, but Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life. In fact, he lived the life you could not live, and he obeyed the Father at every point. He fulfilled the law at every point. He went to the cross and he absorbed the wrath that really we deserve from our Creator. He absorbed that wrath for us. He took upon himself the sin of the world, and so he experienced and finished all the work that we could never do in and of ourselves. He did it for us, and that's why it's good news. And then he conquered death, he rose again, and he lives forever and ever, and we will serve him and enjoy him forever and ever. And so we have great hope today if we will receive this word. Now, I want to talk to those who maybe have been visiting week after week, and you hear a lot about this person of Jesus Christ, and I want to basically explain to you again, you must respond to the good news of the gospel. Just by coming to a church building and being with the people of God and hearing is not enough. You must follow through and respond to the invitation. You must call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That is what makes up a church, a group of people who have responded to the Word. So they're true believers in Jesus Christ. That's why we come together, which makes this organization different than every other organization or social kind of connection, network, or club. And in our day, the options are crazy. You can connect with pretty much anyone in your area in regards to the personal interests that you may have. There are all kinds of ways to find people. There are resources. One website is meetup.com, and there are several categories. I mean, we're talking things about outdoor, technology, food, culture, pets, sports. You can find a group of people who have your personal interests. In fact, as I was looking through on the outdoor connection group, there's a Simpsonville motorcycle group. You can join a motorcycle group here in Simpsonville if you like motorcycles. There's the Greenville transplant group. If you've, you know, just recently moved to the area and you want to find friendship in people, there's the Greenville transplant group. You have the women over 40 hiking and backpack groups. So if you're over 40 and you like to hike and backpack, there's a group for you. You have the Traveler's Rest Jeep Adventure group. You have the over-caffeinated hiker group, those who really love coffee and then they hike at the same time, I guess. I'm not sure. This is a little different aspect. You have the Greenville Laughter Club. The Greenville Laughter Club, that's an actual group. Yeah, let's all join, right? Janet's all for it. We have opportunity to connect with people who love to laugh. You have other kinds of support groups and help groups. You have those who really struggle with anxiety. So there's the social anxiety support group. There's all kinds of ways if you're experiencing an illness. We can find groups of people that have similar interests. The difference for a church is that we do not connect over or around personal interests. We connect around a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So any temptation for you to say, well, I'm not like these people, it doesn't matter. Frankly, well, I haven't found anyone in a church where they have my same interests or they like the same things I do. It really doesn't matter. Because that's not what a church is made of. A church is made of people who gather around the person of Jesus Christ. That makes it distinct from every other social network or any other group that man can come up with. We are not here for our own personal interests. We are here to exalt the one who saved us. We are true believers in Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. That is our common interest, Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, we find people who we enjoy their personalities and things like that. But when I talk to Christians who say, you know what, I don't do church. I don't do church because I really, you know, it's full of hypocrites. I really don't find anyone who's like me. You know, you as a child of God, you have totally missed what the Bible says about the idea of church. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites. That's just, everybody's a hypocrite. There's no one perfect. And so, you know, let's just get that off the table. That's correct. But if we are viewing the church with a me-centered attitude, we are not glorifying God. You are not, as a church member, as far as being a part of the family of God, you are not bringing Him glory if that's how you view this place. So we have to be very, very careful. A church actually is a very diverse group of people. Now, we like to keep it uniform. That's our temptation. We want to have everyone who's like us, and we want everyone to dress like us and look like us and think like us and make the same choices we do. And that's just not going to happen. Every attempt at that really moves towards a cultish type of living, and we know the end of that. A church is actually a very diverse group of people who have all kinds of interests. We could set up about 100 different individual groups within this group of hey, do you like pizza? I love pizza. Let's group together because we like pizza. You know, we could come up with all kinds of things. But there's great diversity in God's people. And it actually becomes very unhealthy when we try to really change the way God designed it and really move toward a perspective that we want everyone to look like us and we want to be uniform. We're actually moving toward an unhealthy approach to church when that is our desire. We actually should be consumed and concerned with the unity that is here by the Spirit of God because it's around the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're supposed to spur one another on to good works. We're supposed to be speaking truth into each other's lives when we start to walk away from the will of God. All of those things are absolutely true and crucial to a healthy church. But we should not be looking to change what is reality, the fact that we're all very diverse, which is why Paul would say on a regular basis, I pray that their love would abound more and more, because it's easy to love people who are like you. It's difficult to love people who are different than you. Jesus loved us, and we were very, very different. We should be consumed with the love of Christ and what we have experienced, and then be diligently giving that love out to others, even though we are not all that much alike. Selfishness really can hinder a healthy church. And so we have to be always on guard. Am I thinking from a me-centered perspective on this? Or is God actually in the center of my thoughts, and I want to honor him in every single aspect? Jesus Christ is our common bond. The gospel allows us, as we come to know Jesus, allows us actually to love each other the way we should, because we're freed from ourselves. So we actually can view church from a God-honoring perspective. We can view church this way because the hope of the gospel is that he's changed us. We don't have to live according to our selfishness. I can actually look outside of myself and think, you know what? I am here to honor God and love people. I want to lay my life down as Jesus set the example and follow him. So a church is a group of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come together. I would say, secondly, we're organized with scriptural offices. And just for clarity's sake, some people who are new to Calvary may not understand our perspective on this, that we believe the Bible teaches that there are two offices in the church from a true biblical perspective. Now, from an organizational perspective, from church to church, there's all kinds of, you know, there's a Sunday school superintendent. There's all kinds of different ways that people have come up with. But as far as true biblical offices, what does a church have to have? A church, it should, as it develops, have the office of a pastor. And we would take the position here at Calvary that there are three different terms used for that same office. So pastor, elder, and even the word bishop, it would be the idea in the scripture of the same office. And so it doesn't necessarily matter what you call someone who's in that area. I actually prefer, you know, just call me by Andrew, but, bishop may be something that you want to use from time to time. I don't know, but please, whatever you do, don't call me reverend, all right? There is only one person to be revered, and I know that's a little bit of a tension point for people, but I personally believe there is only one that is supposed to be revered, and that's God. And so the reverend is not, not one of my favorite, but biblical terms would be pastor, elder, and bishop, all the same office. The second office would be that of a deacon. And we recently have nominated men from our church who spend their time and efforts serving around the church. And that's the idea. Those who serve. Our deacons today will be serving the Lord's Supper to us. And so those are the two offices, and we want to stick to that from a biblical perspective. I would say as well, just trying to understand what is a church, there's that idea of a common faith. We have a common faith together. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2 that they received the word, and they were baptized, and they were added, 3,000 souls added. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we have gathered together from the scripture a doctrinal statement, and that's what our church holds to, and that really was developed many years ago and been evaluated through the years and things like that, I'm sure. But there is a common faith, a doctrine that we gather around. And so a church has that. They were, in the early days, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And then as well, I would say that it's important to understand that there are meeting times at regular and stated opportunities. So there's according to the scripture, a church will meet regularly. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we are to assemble on a regular basis. Now we have to be very, very careful that we understand this once again from a true biblical perspective. John chapter 20 talks about after the resurrection, it was the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 verse 7, there's the pattern of scripture that was on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 talks about the first day of the week being the Lord's day. And so we come together on the first day of the week on Sunday. But the scripture is very, you know, very general as to what exactly that looks like. Where, if you even in the passage we read in chapter 2 there, sometimes they were in the temple, they were house to house. There were different times and places where they would meet. But they were meeting regularly. In this text, it was day by day. And so we need to just remember, big picture, as a church, gathered around the person of Jesus Christ, we're organized with biblical leadership, and we have come together around a doctrinal statement, around the scripture, that we meet regularly. Now, it doesn't necessarily matter when. The Bible is not clear that, you know what, we have to have Sunday school at 9 o'clock, and then we have worship service at 10:30, and so we have to be very, very careful that we don't go down the road of, well, we have to do this, and if anything were ever to be changed, then that's going to be a problem. For years, as I've been in ministry, I've heard people say, you know what, for 30 years, I've gone to Sunday school at 9:30 in the morning. And if you change Sunday school from 9:30, and this is not at Calvary, but if you change it from 9:30 and do it at a different time, you know, it's just not going to be the same. And the question is, really? Like, you're that ingrained in a routine that changing a time of a service really causes you to think that, oh, wow, they must be going a bad direction. No, actually, sometimes it's just wisdom and just understanding the time and seizing of the place. And so there, it's very general, but we must meet together. And so that is the basic understanding that we must have. Now, as far as mission, we want to understand that as a church, we have been really given a mission by our Savior. We are told that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and teach people all that God has commanded. And so we want to live life on mission, and that involves evangelism, that involves teaching and discipleship, all that God has commanded, and we need to be very faithful at this. And I'm so glad for the growth this year, but my friends, if you're not involved in evangelism, the evangelism at Calvary Baptist Church should not be just a program. Every believer in Jesus Christ should be evangelizing, should be taking the good news of Jesus and telling people about it. Now, thankfully, we have a door-to-door visitation program, but if you think, oh, we're good now because we have 40 people who go out on Sunday afternoon, and they knock on the doors, they do all the work, that is very, very unhealthy thinking. I'm very grateful that we are knocking on the doors in Simpsonville, and we are doing down on the farm. We're trying to connect with people throughout the year. We have other ways that we're doing that. We're offering the Christianity Explored series and a number of ways to really move us forward. But folks, we should never be satisfied with our evangelism efforts. We should be growing in this aspect. You personally should be growing in your evangelism efforts. So in the last few weeks, in the last several months, how have you been involved in evangelism? And I hope there could be a quick answer. Oh, I had this opportunity, and I was reaching out to this person. I'm reaching out to this person. The church, God's people, we do evangelism together. And as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, people respond. And then we see folks added to our number as it describes in the book of Acts. So we must be faithful to live life on mission. We must be faithful. And then the last thing I want us just to think about here as we move towards the Lord's Supper is that there's two ordinances that we find in the scriptures. We have the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper. And simply put, neither one of these things are given to obtain salvation. So perhaps you're visiting with us today and you grew up in a certain kind of a church and they taught things that really connected the idea of baptism and communion with salvation. Let me make it very, very clear. From a biblical perspective, there is no grace being given as we do these ordinances. These ordinances were instituted by our Lord. Jesus Christ was the one who set these up for his people. Baptism is a public response and display of a work that's already happened. The salvation experience has already happened. And baptism is just a public testimony of that. We're going to have one here in a couple weeks. And so if you have not followed through on what we call believer's baptism, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. And I would strongly encourage you to do this. It's a matter of obedience. You need to obey the Lord. He himself was baptized. He set the example, and he gave that commission to the church. Preach the good news, baptize them, and then continue to teach them. And so we hold that here at Calvary Baptist as something that is very, very important. It's a one-time publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. And then as we come to the Lord's Supper, I want us to think accurately about this. The Lord's Supper is another ordinance that was set up by our Savior. You can use the term breaking of bread, communion, sometimes Eucharist, which is just simply means thanksgiving. But this ordinance that Jesus gave to his disciples and then has been carried down through the ages is one that we do as an aspect of worship to our God. We bring glory to God as we participate together in the Lord's table. And I want us to understand that this is not and shouldn't be a private event. This is a public meal for God's people. And we have to be very, very careful that we're understanding it correctly. This is a time for evaluation. It's a time to celebrate what God has done for us. And we should be very, very careful to treat it as God intends it. Who should partake? Just very clearly, only those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked about true believers in Jesus Christ. Then the application of this meal is for those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so you may be here this morning and you may not be in that position. You may not have a personal relationship with Christ. And I'm going to ask you if you would just let the tray pass you by. I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable in any way or awkward. And really there's no need for that. But we want to make sure that we fulfill what the Bible has said, that this particular ordinance, this particular aspect of worship is for those who have come to know Jesus Christ. Now, As far as when do we participate of the Lord's Supper, there are a number of different viewpoints on this. Some would say that the New Testament practice was every single week on the first day of the week. And so that some churches then today will have the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. You will see in the text here in just a minute that Jesus said, as often as you do this. And so that I think a lot of folks would understand that there's some variation as far as what can be done as long as it's happening regularly. And so we're very, very careful to make sure that we maintain this as something that is part of regular worship here at Calvary. So if you would, just turn with me one more time, one more passage to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. In verse 23, remember we said Jesus started the Lord's Supper. This was his idea. In verse 23 it says, "For I received," Paul's talking, "I received from the Lord." So this is something that the Lord Jesus instituted. "That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we want to make sure we understand why we're doing this. Why would we take time on a regular basis to spread and give out some elements and then partake of it together? And I just want to make sure it's clear. We do this to remember our wonderful Savior. We're to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And part of the issue that God had with his people and the children of Israel is they continually forgot what he had done for them. And we're prone to do the same thing. And so the Lord's table brings us back to remember what Jesus has done for us. He did everything that we could not do. His love abounds for us today because of what he went through when his body was broken and his blood was shed. We enjoy the love of Christ today. We rest in his finished work because of what he did for us. So we do this on a regular basis to remember. We fix our thoughts on a real man, on a real cross, who accomplished real hope for us. We as well want to make sure that we're reflecting on ourselves, and there should be an examination process to make sure that one is in Christ Jesus, that one is saved and has responded to the truth of the gospel, and then seeking to honor the Lord with our lives. And so there should be a time of reflection where we will just take an honest look at our heart and be very, very careful. In 1 Corinthians, the church here, they had messed up this whole part of the Lord's Supper. They were doing it very, very selfishly. They were messing it up. They were being selfish. They were getting drunk. There were different things happening. And so Paul calls them back to, you know what? This is a very precious thing that God gave his church. And you must be very, very careful. So there should be a time of reflection. There should also be a time of just reflecting on the promises of God and just understanding what really happened at salvation, that God has forgiven us for our sins. We don't have to worry. There's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven. He has accomplished the work. And so the cross reminds us that our sin, it's covered, and his promise is are true, that he will forgive us. And then as well, I would say there should be a renewal of commitment to Christ and just an understanding of, Jesus, thank you so much. I will follow you. I will keep following you. I want to live for you. I want to lay my life down. I want to honor you with my life. So kind of a renewal of commitment to God, but then I would say a commitment to each other. That passage that we read in Acts, they were so closely connected that if one had a need, they would sell their property and take care of the need. And there were a lot of things happening in that particular culture and understanding the context. I get that, but I think we probably could do a lot better as far as just really loving people and coming alongside and really being committed to each other. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of the commitment that really there in all of our diversity, there's no ethnic, there's no social, there's no economic barriers to the gospel. We are all unified in Christ. And so we partake together and it promotes unity. And I would say as well in verse 26, it really helps us renew our commitment to the mission that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it really helps us to renew our commitment to living life on mission, where we so many times we start to get lazy and we don't stay faithful to our God. And so I'm going to have the men come forward at this time as we look towards distributing the elements. We want to rejoice in our wonderful Savior. And so we're going to take these aspects I've just described. We're going to sing a couple verses of a song, and then there'll be a time of just quiet reflection and just a time for you to really think about the promises of God and rejoice in the wonderful salvation that he has granted to us. But let me pray, and then the men will begin the distribution. Our God in heaven, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. God, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are your church. It belongs to you. We are true believers in Jesus Christ. And so we come to this table remembering what you have done, desiring to honor you with our lives, and really hold to and claim the promises that you have forgiven us and you will keep us all the way to the end. And we have great hope of eternity. And so we rejoice together today as your people. Lord, be glorified through this act of worship, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen.